The light of the fourth candle of the Advent wreath represents love. The scriptures tell us that love will cover a multitude of sins. This morning we are meditating on the necessity and nature of love as revealed in God's love for us. Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 John verse 4. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we ask that this morning you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name. Some of you may remember the song, Love is a Many Splendored Thing. You may even remember the artist who did it. You also may remember that love is but a four-letter word, and you may remember who did that. And you also may remember the song that said, don't you need somebody to love, won't you love somebody to love? And you might remember who did that. Now, what's interesting about all of those songs is they're all communicating something different, and they're all using the same four-letter word, love. Now, God in his wisdom used the Greek language to reveal his truth in the New Testament. And in this case, it's very helpful to understand the Greek words for love. I was standing on a corner of a street in Boston at about 11:30 at night one night, and somebody was waxing eloquent. And I went up to him and I said, what is the greatest love? And he said, oh, I know all the Greek definitions for love. And I said, but what is the greatest one? And he goes, I don't know. I said, this is the greatest love, that you would give your life for your friend. And he immediately said, oh, that's stupid. And I immediately thought of what Paul wrote in Corinthians, that the gospel is foolishness to the Gentile. Now, the word that is used here in 1 Corinthians 13 and in 1 John 4 is a word that defines love for the soul. It is a specific term that's rarely used in Greek literature, but it's used frequently in the New Testament. And if you heard in 1 John 4 that the source of this type of love is God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The love for the soul is of God. That is the source of loving other men's souls. Now, there's some things that we need to remember about this particular love. Number one, It's superior over all those things that you think you could do to serve God. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul spends time talking about the gifts in the church. And he has various things that he talks about and how people are gifted and how they are to minister in the church. And he carries that forward in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But he interrupts this exposition about gifts and exercising his gifts in the church with, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, he interrupts himself. See, one of the gifts was the gift of tongues. And he's interrupting this explanation about the gifts, and he says, but if I have this gift, but I don't have love, I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Another gift is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking forth God's word and encouraging other people to be who they ought to be in the church. And if I have this gift, and I also have the gift of knowing and understanding God's word and how he thinks, and I have great faith, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Nothing. And if I give all my goods to the poor, remember the rich man who comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus ends up saying, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. If I did that, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give my body to be burned, I don't know if you remember, but during the Vietnam War, there was a Buddhist monk that burned his body in Saigon. And his picture was on the front page of some news magazines here in the United States. And I remember when I looked at that, I said to whoever was next to me, I wonder if he loves. Because if he doesn't, he's burning his body for no reason. Love is superior. If you're not gifted, but you are. But if you had no gift and you loved, you are far superior to everybody who may have all the gifts and don't love. Love is that which trumps everything. This is that love that is sourced in God. It is love of the soul. Now we have a definition. When God gives you a definition, you better pay attention. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a definition. There are 15 elements to it. 15 of them. And I have to tell you, I've been working on the first element all my life. Love is patient. I won't ask you to raise your hand because I know differently. But how many of you have trouble with patience? Think about it. Love is patient. It's the first element. Oh, there's another one too. Love does not hold a grudge. You hold any grudges? Do you? Do you get upset when you think about person X? Love of the soul doesn't hold any grudges. Love is not proud, is not puffed up, is not arrogant. Does not behave rudely. Have you ever been provoked? Love is not provoked. What do you rejoice in? Do you rejoice in the truth? When you listen to a preacher on TV or a radio, are you able to identify that which is true and that which is not? And do you rejoice in what is true? And do you cringe when it's not the truth? God gives us this definition. And the last element, love never fails. One of the greatest griefs of my life is the number of times I've failed my wife. She's no longer here. I can't ask her forgiveness. There's nothing I can do except commit it to God. But love never fails. So we look at this definition and we go, I can't do this. But God holds you responsible to do it. You may look at this definition and you say, this is a very high standard. Yes, it is. It's very high. It's no higher, gentlemen, than you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? How did Christ love the church? He died for her. Are you willing to die for your wife? That's how a man is supposed to love his wife. God holds us out to these very high standards. Why? Because the Christian is to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, and therefore, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, he is to be different than the world. The world ought to be able to look at us and say, they're not like me. As a matter of fact, Peter writes, he says that we're to be ready with an answer for the hope that is in us. When was the last time your neighbor came up to you and said, man, you're so hopeful. Why are you hopeful? What about the person at work? Have they ever come up to you and said, man, you're staggering hopeful. Explain to me why you're so hopeful. I never hear you complain. Oh, do all things without grumbling and complaining. That is part of being a Christian. And God holds us to these standards. We have the Holy Spirit. God never expects us to attain these standards on our own. He has given us the indwelling Spirit, who's busy molding us and shaping us into the image of his Son. We are to imitate Christ. We are to be ambassadors of Christ. So, what do we do with this concept of love? We have, it's superior to anything that you might think in terms of talent, gift, etc. It's superior. And we have this 15-point definition. And then we come to an epistle by John. John, the apostle, has a reputation. And his reputation is that he's the apostle of love. He talks about love more than any other writer in the scriptures. And he joins love to faith. They are joined together. And in 1 John 4, the exhortation for our meditation is this: let us love one another. Now, when John says, let us love one another, he begins with beloved. The audience to whom he's writing is beloved. He loves them. And I trust by God's grace and mercy that I love you, because I'm giving you this exhortation. I must first love you before I can expect you to pay attention. You see, this is what's required. Beloved, let us love one another. It's the same word that was used in 1 Corinthians 13. This Greek word that means love of the soul. Let us love one another. Why? Because this love is from God. You claim to be a child of God. You have an opportunity now to demonstrate that you are God's child by loving the brethren. And then we have this, I consider it very sobering, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you profess to know God? If you do know God, you will love the brethren. How well do you know God? John writes, he says, he does not know God. Why? Because the nature of God is that he is love. And if I know God, I will know his character and I will demonstrate his character. I am his ambassador. I carry his image. Or I should. And if I carry his image, then I should love the brethren, because love is of God. But you say, how do I know God loves me? Well, God demonstrated his love. As Paul writes in Romans, God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Here in 1 John 4, God, the love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. You're all familiar with John 3:16. You also know John 3:17 and 18 and follows? Okay. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is already condemned. It was condemned in Eden. And Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world. Why? He came to save the world. And God sent his Son that we might live. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has life. He that believeth not on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. The Son was sent that we might have life. And God loves us first. When I was dating, I took this kind of seriously. I figured that if I'm the man and I'm supposed to model God, then if I loved a girl, then she would respond and love me back. It didn't work that way. But that's what the scripture says, that God loved me and therefore I love him. You see, if God did not love me, I would still be his enemy. I would be hostile to him. That's what it meant when God demonstrated his love for us, Christ died. God demonstrated his love through the death of Christ. And I'm not drawn to Christ unless I first am drawn to the crucified Savior. And John makes this very clear. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a big, fat Latin word. This is what it means. It's a sacrifice that removes the wrath of God. God is angry with a sinner. That's why we were enemies. We are told that the natural man is hostile to God and cannot please God. How can I be a friend of God? How can I please God? I must believe on him who was my propitiation and therefore receive the Holy Spirit who enables me to be obedient. And so Jesus died for me. We need to get a hold of this. Because no matter how dark your life, no matter how lonely you may feel, if you understand that God loves you, you will be able to fly through life. You see, as the Song of Solomon said, His banner over me is love. God hoists this banner over us. And this banner says, I love you. How do I know it? 2,000 years ago, there was a man crucified. It's a historical event. It's a fulfillment of the law. And it's a demonstration of God's love. And no matter what's happening in my life, I can point to the cross and say, God loves me. God loves me. Christ was that sacrifice that appeased the wrathful God and fulfilled the law. We read where Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And that's exactly what he did. Do you remember on the cross, prior to saying it is finished, he said, I thirst. And we are told why he said, I thirst. Knowing that the scripture needed to be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Jesus self-consciously fulfilled the Old Testament. And when he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it, he fulfilled it for you and for me. I stand before God in Christ. And this is because God loved me. Do we understand this? Because if you do, then you understand the next exhortation. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You say, oh, I can't do that. Well, consider this. Do you remember Moses came down with the tablets, and Israel was worshiping the golden calf. And Moses smashes the tablets, and God is angry with his people, and Moses goes to intercede. And God says to Moses, I'm going to destroy the nation, and I'm going to begin with you. And Moses says, no, your covenant is with Abraham. And if you're going to destroy them, delete my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you prepared to intercede for somebody and ask God to delete your name from the Lamb's Book of Life if he's not merciful? Are you prepared for that? And then there's Paul, Romans chapter 9. I would that I would be accursed from Christ for my kinsmen in the flesh. Wow. Are you prepared to be accursed from Christ for your kinsmen in the flesh? We're talking eternity here. This is what Christ did for us. He bore our sin that we might have life. And because I am his child and I am a child of God by grace in Christ, I have this obligation. What about the example of Paul in the letter to Philemon? Do you remember? Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he became a believer. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this exhortation. If Onesimus owes you anything, put it to my account. Are you prepared to go to your local bank, for instance, and say, whatever Dean Postma owes you, I'll pay? Are you prepared to do that? That's what Paul was saying to Philemon with respect to Onesimus. Whatever you have in opposition to Onesimus, put it to my account. Remember, Onesimus was a runaway slave. As a runaway slave, Philemon could put him to death. As a runaway slave, Onesimus had absolutely no rights before Philemon. But Paul was telling Philemon to take Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. And if Onesimus had anything that was owed Philemon, Paul was saying, it's mine. We are to love the brethren. The model is Christ. That's the model. And God, in his great mercy and his great wisdom, has given us three other models that are kind of more on our plane. There's Moses and Paul twice. You see, God has high expectations of his church. He expects his people to demonstrate his character. He expects his people to be ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And by the way, Paul says that to the Ephesian church. He says to the Ephesian church that I was poured out as a drink offering. If God so loved us, we are to love one another. Every year at this time, we reflect on the wondrous birth of the King of Kings in Bethlehem. I trust that as you meditate upon this wondrous birth, that you also meditate upon the motive for that wondrous birth, the result of that wondrous birth, and your obligation because of that wondrous birth. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that in your great mercy you did love us. And you did send forth your Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that we might have life. We thank you and praise you for the revelation that you've given to us. We understand, Father, that you do love us and therefore you are patient with us. And you hold these high standards for us that we might press on, that we might pursue the kingdom of God. We thank you that you take us where we are and that you feed us with your word, that you stimulate us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that each of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, that we would praise you and give you thanks, and that we would be those who would demonstrate and model your character. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing of the Father's love begotten. Now may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.